Shalom. It is God's dream for us. In a Jewish culture, you would say shalom as a greeting or as a goodbye, and it would mean peace. But as the community, the family of God, shalom became something much richer. Shalom is peace, but it's also wholeness, completeness, safeness. We recognize shalom to be something significant because God himself, in his extension of longing for us amidst the waiting, the hard and the heavy of life, to be able to celebrate shalom. And so he hands these words to Moses, who is responsible to hand them to Aaron and to his sons, that they might reach the people of Israel and thus change the way people wait in the hard and the heavy. Let me just read these words over us this morning. Moses was commanded this, to speak. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord to make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace. Oftentimes we long so bad to have peace that we actually do the wrong thing when trying to find it. Our culture is obsessed with the pursuit of peace, and so we're constantly chasing after peace. But peace isn't something to chase after, but rather someone to rest in. Now, we can see glimpses of peace all around us. And maybe you've been to a recital recently or over your lifetime, and you have seen a dancer. A dancer who, in the peak of their performance, all of their ligaments, their joints, and their muscles are screaming and trembling inside, but you would never know it by the way they peacefully move across the stage. By their way of expressing throughout the whole continents of their body the peace or the being in tune with the lyric of the song. We can spot peace, but sometimes finding it internally is incredibly difficult. I'm no dancer whatsoever. But I'm more of like a mountain biker. And in mountain biking, there's chaos all around you. You're out there amidst the dangerous. And some days you have it and other days you don't. On the days that you have it, you can recognize that you can be one with your bike, one with the trail, one with what's going on around you. And well, when you're in those moments, there's like a lot of noise, but it's silent. And then there's days when you just recognize that you don't have it. It doesn't mean you quit riding. It just means you take a lot of extra precautions because, well, you hear all the noise around you and you feel all of that noise within you. Now, there's this new mountain bike park down near Branson, Missouri. And I was talking to one of our elders who was recently there, and I was drooling over it because I had driven by it a few months back, but I hadn't had the opportunity to go. And so he had went and experienced it. So I'm YouTubing videos, trying to, you know, help myself in my pity party. And coming across this, I thought, man, this is a lot about what we're going to experience in the text that we're in this morning. Okay, I want you to watch this first video. And as we watch this first video, notice there's, well, one rider setting the momentum. And that second rider is the first female to launch Shark's Fin down at Haller Mountain Bike Park. You see, peace needs a guide. It needs somebody to set the pace. And this lady has a lot of noise going on, but she decides to walk through the whole process, and she follows the pace setter. And she sins, and she lands, and all is well. Well, this other video is a guy who has ridden this multiple times, and he is the pace setter. And let's see how this goes for him. We had to mute the audio because he didn't experience peace. That's like a 15 to 25 foot drop that he landed on. And you and I, in our pursuit of peace, if we're not careful, if we're not wise in the way that we walk through the process, we will become disoriented, maybe even crash and burn, and maybe question the person of peace himself and wonder if God actually is who he says he is. You see, peace is way more than a problem. Peace is way more than a pathway. It's way more than a perspective. Peace is a person. And his name is Jesus. We're going to walk through the process of finding peace amidst the heavy and the hard wrestlings of life in Psalm chapter 77 this morning, if you want to turn there. As we walk through Psalm 77, I always remind people that when somebody gives you a glimpse into their inner world, their inner wrestlings, you ought to consider it a gift. And Asaph is going to do that for us this morning. This is the Psalm of Asaph, and the scriptures declare him to be a royal forester, which means he takes care of the king's forest. He's also a musician, and so he has the ability to metaphorically think and put things to tunes. But maybe the most important thing for us to realize as we read through this is public record for you and I. We just open our Bibles and read Psalm 77. But when Asaph was wrestling with this, this was an internal conversation between God and him. This wasn't necessarily meant for the public to read. But it's a gift to us because that's who God is he gives us gifts to help us walk with him in shalom. We're going to notice as we walk through this, the first half of the psalm is very eye-focused. It's Asaph chasing after peace out of his own strength and his own thinking. And then we're going to see the second half of his writings to be Lord-focused. Not chasing after peace, but actually resting in the person of peace. Let's start in verses 1-3. It says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Do you hear the distress amidst the heavy and the hard that Asaph is walking through in his current circumstances? It's the reminder that when you and I walk through the heavy and the hard of life, we use a different set of muscles than we might normally use. And the last couple years have demanded all of us using a different set of muscles. It's not the first time humans have walked through heavy and hard, and it likely won't be the last time, but it's real time. And in real time, Asaph and us are walking through mental fatigue, emotional exhaustion, physical distress, and potentially spiritual bankruptcy. And that's real. And so Asaph's just here to say that the wrestling is real, but be careful. Because this is oftentimes when we start grabbing hold of trying to chase down peace. I don't feel right. It doesn't look right. And so we start chasing after things. And when we do that, we move the distress into exhaustion, and that puts us in a dark spot. Look what it does as the psalm moves on in verse 4. It says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" As we're walking through this psalm and walking through the process of wrestling in the hard and the heavy, what we see is there's some symptoms. And we should recognize these symptoms. You've likely lived these symptoms, and you might be currently living in these symptoms, because that's kind of what, well, the holidays do. It's why Advent's so important. To not only celebrate the oneness that we can have with God, but to reflect on the spaces in our life where we're not at one with God, where we're not experiencing wholeness within the person of Jesus, and where we're not walking in unity with others. And, well, as he works through this, he recognizes some of the symptoms are sleeplessness and confusion. Maybe you found yourself a few nights with your eyelids open going, man, the numbers just aren't going to add up. Maybe you've lost a loved one, and as much as you would like to rest, it's like you can't even sleep. Maybe there's a wayward person in your life that you would long to see them come home in Jesus, and yet you have no control over that. Maybe it's an addiction that you're trying to escape through sleep, but it even nags on you when you are at rest. The hard and heavy hits, and it leaves us sleepless and confused, and it did for Asaph. And do you notice when mental fatigue, emotional limitations, physical distress, and spiritual bankruptcy, when they start working together and become exhaustion, it leads us down this dark spiral of doubt. Do you hear the questions that he asks? Will the Lord spurn forever? Will he ever be favorable again? Has his steadfast love ceased? Has he forgotten how to be gracious? Is he so angry that he won't extend his compassionate character? And these are the types of questions that are getting asked as the spiral goes on. I don't know where you're at, but I know there's been a lot of conversation in this past season of, like, are we living in the end times? And is God really good? And people have started grabbing for all of these other things in life, these peripheral things to get life under control. And yet we are more anxious than we've ever been as a society. Depression continues to skyrocket, because we're chasing after peace rather than resting in the one who is peace. I don't know if we're in the end times. What I do know is that there have been people who have lived through hard and heavy before, and there will likely be people who live in hard and heavy long after us. And we have a decision to make of how we're going to choose to spend the seasons of waiting as we wait upon the Lord to return and to bring his full shalom with him. Look what Asaph does. He spends the first half of this very eye-focused, looking at his circumstances, looking at the distress that they have caused within him, and then all of a sudden, he changes. If you like to write in your Bible, I would put between verses 9 and 10 the words life change. He's going to give an exultant act of worship. He's going to give a triumphant victory here as he sings. And he's going to move his eyes off of himself and onto the Lord. Now look at what he does in verses 10 through 15. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Notice, as Asaph takes his eyes off of his circumstances and puts them on the Lord, he does something significant. He appeals to the authority and the mightiness of God. Now, let me help us with that. He's feeling all the feels. The vibes in his world aren't good. And yet he takes his feelings and his vibes and he submits them under the truth of God's promises. If you and I want to rest in the peace of God, then we have to take our feelings that are often distracting and disorienting and put them under the promises and the truth of God. He then turns around and tells us that all those energies that he was using to chase these rabbits around the woods that were leading him to dark spirals, he takes that energy and starts using it to assess the nature of God, to remember the works of God. Here the word gets elevated. If you're reading the text, you're going to see he says, I will remember, I will ponder, I will meditate on. He's taking the sacred writings and saying, look what the Lord has done and is capable of doing and the promise that has been extended. He not only elevates the word in his life, he allows the nature of God to be assessed and revealed. Do you notice he declares God to be who he is? Holy. Mighty. He even recounts that God is Redeemer. And he uses specific names, Jacob and Joseph, to remind him he's a part of the same family, the same legacy that God has extended this blessing. He's going to go on with his song of victory and write this in verses 16 through 20. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And now Asaph, he's a forester, so he likes the creation stuff. He could resonate with that. He not only declares God's majesty by looking around and singing about the creation, but he starts to recognize that he has been created by that same God. And because he's a musician and he enjoys creation, he's going to metaphorically use this to help us understand that we all walk through the heavy and the hard of life, and a lot of this stuff is outside of our control. Asaph gets that. The deep waters, the lightning, the thunder, life circumstances, all of the noise around us can be hard and distracting and disoriented. But God can be with you and with me in the real wrestlings, and there provide us shalom. Maybe you should write beside that Luke chapter 8. Do you remember when Jesus was with his disciples? They were in a boat, and Jesus was like crashed out. Like he's drooling on the bottom of the boat asleep. Like nothing's waking him up, but yet the waves are crashing, and the thunder is thundering, and the lightning is rolling, and the disciples who are with him, they are freaking out because they recognize they live in a perishable circumstance, and they're about to perish, to die. They look at what's going on, and they're like, we're not going to make it. And so they wake Jesus up. Jesus, how can you be sleeping through this? We're going to die. Jesus gets up, wipes the sleep crusties out of his eyes, and then he speaks over the uncontrollable and controls it. And all of a sudden, the disciples see in Jesus the very nature of God. And it's at this moment that Jesus is God. That peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. He's going to go on. At the very end of this, he says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Well, let me remind you this promise that was handed to Moses and commanded that he pass down to Aaron and his sons. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In your Christmas reading, you might come across Matthew chapter 1. And you'll be quick, likely, to scroll right through the lineage that's going on in Matthew chapter 1. You might be going like, why is it even there? But Matthew puts it there to remind us where Jesus came from. That Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise, and he is connected to Israel, to the sons of Aaron, to Moses, and to the covenant promise that God has declared is for everyone. God longs for you and I to experience shalom. Peace, wholeness with God, within ourselves, and with others. And so we have to declare that peace is more than a problem. Now, I understand the world that we're living in, that peace is a problem. And we know this because it's actually a good thing that peace can be a problem, because it's a problem when we're not feeling it, right? That's a good thing to know we are not at peace. It's like a flare. Hey, there's a problem here. Then you can start down the process of resting in the person of peace. However, some of us go spiraling and chasing rabbits through the woods that send us into doubt and darkness. We use that comparison or the lack of peace to start comparing our peace against other people's peace. And they just appear to always be happy on their Instagram and TikTok reel and their cruise with their spouse on a sandy beach. We've got to be careful, because we just assume everybody else is happy and we're the only ones not. Peace is more than a problem. Peace is more than a pathway. I want you to know that there are ways to experience greater peace right here in this world. It's just not ultimate peace. You can take an extra yoga class. You can get away with your spouse for a weekend. You can take a family vacation, and those things will help reorient and refocus. You can read a helpful book. Like, there's pathways to peace, but if we go chasing those things rather than resting in the person of peace, we will at some point be just like Asaph, exhausted. Peace is more than just a perspective. Now, perspective helps, right? We've all met the person. We've all met the person who, everything seems to be right in their world, and yet they still act like everything's wrong. They drain the socks off of us. Or you also know the person who, it appears everything, nothing could go worse for this person, and yet they walk with a confidence and a swag that all is good. Perspective matters, but peace is more than just a perspective. Peace is a person. And until we start resting in the person of Jesus, we will never fully experience the shalom that God dreams for us. So he invites us. He invites us into this peace to start maturing in the wholeness that we were designed for. Let me just use some scriptures to invite us there this morning. I'm going to start in the prophet Isaiah, who sat in a season of waiting, longing for the Messiah to come. He writes this. He says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Luke records the fulfillment of Jesus becoming that Prince of Peace, our very Christmas. He writes this, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And an angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.'" This is an encouragement as we work our way through the New Testament letters. This is written. It says, "And the peace of God," sorry, let me back up. In Romans, it says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Paul writes this to the Philippians, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul to the Thessalonians says this, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. And let me take us back to Numbers chapter 6, this word commanded that Moses give to everyone. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord to make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. It's God's dream for us. If you find yourself sleepless, confused, disoriented, chasing down dark spirals, you need to know you're not broken. Don't give up. God still loves you, and he's inviting you to rest in him, to renew your hope in him, to experience peace with him. If you don't know that peace has a name or how to walk in a relationship with Jesus in a way that you could experience wholeness, allow us as a church to walk alongside of you. I'd be honored to sit with you and to guide you in what it looks like to, well, find peace amidst your circumstances. And if not me, find a trusted voice in your life that can help you walk with Jesus. Because as we celebrate the oneness found in this Advent season, it's an invitation to walk with Jesus. And that's what we want to help you do. Allow us to do that if you find yourself not at a season of walking in God's shalom. Asaph writes this, and it's this personal interaction between the wrestlings of him and God. But I want you to know that it doesn't stay personal. God brings it out to the people of God and uses that personal interaction to transform a community of people. And, well, peace is a communal thing. And as a community of God's people, we want to be proactive in the way that we foster a lifestyle that matures and grows and equips each of us to walk more fully and meaningfully with God, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I want to introduce you this morning. I'm going to bring Ryan and Christy up here. I want to introduce to you them. Ryan is joining our ministry team. And a part of Ryan joining our ministry team is to help us grow in this, to mature in this, to some people call it discipleship. Around here, we call it groups or next steps. We've brought Ryan on in this season to say, what does it look like to help us as a church community take our next spiritual steps so that we can walk more with Jesus? We're grateful to have you. I'd love to share the story on how he ended up here. We'll save that for another day. For this moment, I'm just going to pray over Ryan. I hope that you'll take the opportunity to get to know them in the weeks and months to come. And then Ryan's going to lead us in communion. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for your son, Jesus, who invites us into peace. But we're also grateful for the Holy Spirit who matures us in walking in that peace, in resting in that peace. God, I pray that you would be with Ryan and Christy and their family. Father, that, well, you would bless them and you would keep them and you would allow your face to shine upon them. And that you would be gracious to them. And out of the overflow of that which you provide them, that they would do great ministry among us as a church, in our community, and even having impact all around the world. We're grateful. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I am absolutely humbled to stand before you today, to be a part of this family moving forward, and I look forward to getting to know, believe it or not, each and every one of you. But what I want to do right now is take it back to Jesus. We're talking about peace. And Jesus is absolutely our peace. In fact, I couldn't live a day without that. And in order to do communion, so if you have that, we have to go to the death, burial, and resurrection. And believe it or not, when Jesus died on that cross, the disciples, they weren't fully there yet. They didn't fully get the person of Jesus. The peace for them was that Jesus was right there with them, physically, shepherding them, walking alongside them in life. And he did that for 3 years. When he died, they were lost. They didn't know what to do. Of course, they were meeting together, but they didn't know what to do. And I think about some of the disciples, some of the followers. I think of Mary Magdalene. I think of Peter. I think of Thomas. Mary, I mean, Jesus was her literal savior, the only person who would stick up for her. I think about Peter. He had just denied Jesus. My goodness. Had no opportunity to say, I'm sorry. And I think about Thomas, who was still questioning everything. I mean, we call him Doubting Thomas, but goodness, how many times have I doubted God's goodness? And if the story ended right there, it would be a tragedy, an absolute tragedy, but it doesn't. You and I in this room today, we know what it means to have Jesus as our eternal peace, to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And we get to celebrate that every day. In John chapter 20, Jesus, after raising from the grave, he appears before Mary. And Mary doesn't get it at first. She's not even certain it's Jesus. But after a moment, it becomes very clear. And I could nearly guarantee you in that moment, peace became clear to her. That it wasn't just this man that would be with her until he was about 80 years old. This would be someone who would be with her forever, and she would always have this peace. Fast forward just a little bit to Mark chapter 16. And Jesus tells Mary, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why and Peter? And this is what I suspect. I suspect because Jesus knew the heartache that Peter was going through. He knew that he was following, at least in his own mind, the lines of Judas there for a moment. I had denied the Savior. But it's okay. And when Peter found out and he realized who Jesus really was, boy, it changed everything. He knew that he would have peace forever. And fast forward, John 20, a little further in the text, Jesus has already appeared before the disciples, but now he is appearing before Thomas. Peace be with you. And Thomas was still doubting. He said, look, here are the holes. Here are my wounds. Touch them. And he did. And in that moment, I can only imagine that everything changed. You and I knew that. We sit here today because our hope is in Jesus. We have those moments where life is a struggle and we lose focus, but we have that Spirit inside of us that brings us back. Jesus is our peace. And so we see the disciples on Jesus' last day sitting with him, having dinner. And Jesus is looking at them and he takes some bread and he breaks it and he passes it around. He says, guys, look, take this and I want you to eat it. It represents my body, which I am giving to you. And they took it and they ate it. But he wasn't finished. He picked up his cup. And I think they picked it up with him. And he said, look, what's in here This is the sign of the new covenant. This is my blood, a representation. And I want you to drink it. I want you to take it. And they trusted him. And they did. It was becoming real. They were beginning to see Jesus, but it took that death, burial, and resurrection. You and I have it today. We get to celebrate in this moment communion, something beautiful, something special, because Jesus is the Lord of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this moment. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together, to worship together, Lord, to take communion together as a family. Thank you for taking hold of our hearts. And I imagine there's some people in this room that they're not there yet, and that's okay. You are so patient, so good, so merciful. Take hold of our hearts today, Lord. We praise your name. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Will you stand with us and worship?